Amen. Woo! Gives you holy goosebumps, doesn't it? Amen. I love Brother Johnny. Brother Johnny leaned over and said, "Listen, you can't preach after that. You're fired, and I'm still a member here." Oh, Brother Johnny, it is so good to see you. We miss you so much. It's just an honor to have you and Miss Roma here. And I tell you, it just reminded me again about how far above himself Brother Johnny got married. And it's just an honor to have them both here. Today, I want to just spend a few moments before we have our special commissioning time for Brother Johnny as our pastor emeritus, talking about winning the battle. I want to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I want to go ahead and read just the five verses that we're going to be looking at today as we prepare our hearts for what God wants to say to us. In Exodus chapter 17. I said Acts earlier, didn't I? Did I say Acts earlier? I'm sorry. I'm nervous. Man, I'm preaching in front of Johnny Muller. I mean, my goodness. Oh, goodness. All right, Exodus chapter 17. We'll get it right here in a minute. Exodus 17, beginning verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together today and for your word to speak to our hearts. Thank you for Brother Johnny and thank you for Miss Roman for what they've meant to our church, for the foundation that they've laid, the lives that have been touched, the people here that have experienced you because of their obedience. We thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us now and that through your word that we might see Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we gather here this morning, Hurricane Irma is hammering the United States with a fury that is hard to describe or even imagine. Perhaps, like me, you've become aware that this news of disasters and emergencies is becoming more and more commonplace in our world today. In fact, it almost sounds like labor pains, doesn't it? As we see what God's up to and as we begin to see all of the things that are happening, are we concerned at all that the Lord is maybe speaking to us? Are we listening? In fact, I want to just list some of the things that have been happening recently so that we can kind of get our minds around this, because we tend sometimes just to kind of numb out when we hear the news and we don't realize everything that's going on around us. Since 1980, there have been 212 climactic or geological disasters in the United States. Average about six a year, about one every 2 months until 2016. In 2016, there were 91 of those events, averaging 8 per month. And in 2017, we're seeing even more of those events. What was God saying with those recurring blood moons that occurred, that happened to fall on the Jewish feast days over a two-year period beginning in 2015? Or the emergence of what astronomers are now calling the Bethlehem Star? Or the recent full solar eclipse that took place that cast its shadow over the entire nation, going from the northwest all the way through to the southeast. And it's no coincidence that the next one is coming in exactly 7 years, seven being the perfect number. And it's going to cross the entire United States from the southwest to the northeast, almost as if a big dark X is being put across this nation. And by the way, do you know where that cross is going to take place? Carbondale, Illinois. You know what happens at Carbondale, Illinois? The Ohio River meets the Mississippi River, the lifeblood of this nation. Is God trying to say something to us? Maybe about repentance? And even since that eclipse, we've watched so many things happen. Hurricane Harvey slams into Texas and does something that a hurricane has never done before in the history of measuring hurricanes. It goes back out to sea, gathers storm strength, comes back, hammers the coast again, goes back. Three times it came inland. And it's left unprecedented flooding in Texas, Louisiana, specifically in an area that a few years ago was completely drought stricken. It's unbelievable when you think about it. Or look at what's going on in Los Angeles right now. While the Gulf Coast and the East Coast is flooding, the West Coast is burning up. Los Angeles is currently experiencing the worst wildfires ever in history. And now fires are breaking out in Oregon, in Montana, causing huge amounts of smoke and ash to fall in widespread areas. Don't hear about that because the news is so preoccupied right now with the hurricanes. And then there's a serious, almost unprecedented drought situation in the upper Midwest that is actually causing crops to be significantly diminished while there's widespread flooding and fires in other places. Perhaps you're not hearing the news about what's going on in Yellowstone. You know, having been a geologist, I like to follow geological reports. There is underground in Yellowstone something called a super volcano. They've been measuring this thing for years and watching it carefully. All of a sudden, seismic activity has dramatically started to increase around Yellowstone. Geologists now are meeting and they're trying to plan what to do, because if that thing blows, it's going to blow up a significant portion of the western United States, and it's going to rain down what we can't even imagine on other parts of our country. You know what they're saying now they're going to do? They're going to try to drill holes into the magma dome to try to alleviate the pressure if at all possible. Folks, maybe we ought to open our eyes. You know, just recently they had something that had never happened before, a 5.6 earthquake that shook Virginia and was felt all the way up to Boston and to New York City. And now Hurricane Irma is getting ready to slam its way through Florida, the largest hurricane ever recorded coming out of the Atlantic. It created the greatest evacuation in the history of the United States. And now they're saying that there's another one behind it named Jose that could even rival it, that is coming close to its same path, except it may turn up the East Coast instead of the West Coast of Florida. They're estimating over $1 trillion of damage could be done. And oh, by the way, there's another one forming also that is also on its way to this area. Folks, how dense do we have to be to realize that something is going on? Something is happening. Then you look at the international scene, and now all of a sudden North Korea has a hydrogen bomb. Do you realize that a hydrogen bomb is thousands of times more powerful than the bomb we exploded on Hiroshima? They've launched a missile over Japan. They could lob a hydrogen bomb into Tokyo and literally obliterate the nation of Japan that quickly. Folks, what's going on? I could go on and list dozens of other simultaneous concerns that are causing an unbelievable awareness of God's activity if we'd open our eyes. But yet, it doesn't cause us to tremble. I don't see repentance breaking out in our nation. I don't see people falling on their faces and begging God for forgiveness. I see babies still being murdered in abortion clinics to the tune of over 6 million, 6 times more than Hitler's Holocaust. I see areas of our society that have departed from the Lord and His Word. What are we to do? Well, let's don't let our hearts be troubled. These are awesome days to be privileged by our Lord to live on planet Earth. And each of us specifically was born for such a time as this, for God to be able to use us to make a difference. So it's time that we awaken afresh to His calling and to our sacred ministry. We're not to fear these days. We are to flourish in these days. Amen. And to demonstrate the grace of our God. And yet, here we are engaged in an unprecedented battle in our country. It's amazing to me as I look at our churches to see in the midst of all that is happening how lifeless and how weak many of us have become. Do you realize that our youngest generation, 25 to 35, there's 72 million of those, but less than 3 million of those know the Lord, and 11.5 million of them have had such a negative experience with church that they say they will never set foot in the door of a church. George Barna did a study recently and tells us that 3,500 people a day are leaving the church in America. Satan is on an all-out assault to keep us from seeing what is going on around us. And he is assaulting the church because he wants to send our children and our grandchildren to hell. And the time to stop him is now. And it can be done. You know how I know it can be done? Over 50 years ago, there was a revolution in the nation called China, led by someone named Mao Zedong, called the Cultural Revolution. He did everything he could to eradicate the Bible and Christianity from China completely. They burned the Bibles. They shut down the churches. They did everything they can. They murdered the Christians. But you know that China today is experiencing the greatest revival ever in the history of the church? It is estimated that there are over 61 million Christians in China. What Mao couldn't shut down, what Satan couldn't stop, our Lord by His Spirit ignited a fire that cannot be quenched. In the city of Shenzhen, there is a church that averages baptizing 500 new converts every Sunday. That is a movement of God. That is a movement I want to be a part of. I want to see God do something like that through Dutch Fork. I want to see God do something like that right here. But how can that happen? What must we do to see that happen? What will it take for us to win the battle and to turn the tide? Well, I want us to look at this passage in Exodus 17, and I want to talk about just a few things, four things specifically that I believe we can do right now, right here, building on the foundation that Brother Johnny has given us so that we can be the church that God has called us to be. Number one, what's the first thing? The man of God must stand up. The man of God must stand up. Look at verse 8, Exodus 17. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, you got to understand the background here. The children of Israel are a ragtag band of slaves that are making their way through the wilderness. And at a place called Rephidim, they run into a people who are seasoned warriors. The Amalekites are actually cousins of the Israelites. You see, the Amalekites and the Israelites are all descended from Isaac. The Amalekites were descended from Esau. The Israelites were descended from Jacob. And Amalek carries the legacy of Esau, their grandfather, who gave up his birthright for a meal. Esau gave up that which represented the favor of God for convenience and comfort. So the legacy of the Amalekites are people who've turned their back on God. and on God's favor to live out what they wanted to live out, to do what they wanted to do. And so they became the first enemy of God's people. They were people who came from among God's people, but they did not fear the Lord. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 18 says of the Amalekites, they did not fear God. And when they attacked the people of God, it says, quote, they attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. In other words, they snuck up on God's people, caught God's people unaware. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe the greatest challenge facing us in our land today is not the pagan population of this nation, but it's the people in the churches who have decided that the church is all about what they want, not about what God wants. And I believe it's up to us to make the determination that we're going to follow what God says, that we're going to do what God wants. You see, when there are people among us who do not fear God, who put their own preferences above the will of God, who sneak up on and attack those who are weary in the church, how do we combat that? How do we keep that from happening? How do we ensure that God's power continues to be displayed in the church? There's only one way. The man of God has to stand up. And when the man of God stands up, then many churches that have a man of God that is willing to stand up will rise to the occasion. Listen to me. Many churches are held captive by pettiness because the man in the pulpit's afraid to stand up. I love what Moses said. Notice what Moses said to Joshua. Moses said to Joshua, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill. He didn't say he's going to stand on the side of the hill. He didn't say he's going to stand behind the bushes. He said he's going to stand on the top of the hill. He is obviously and conspicuously standing up and standing out. Let me tell you something. If we're going to see a mighty movement of God in this nation, we have to have men who stand in sharp contrast to the culture around us. And let me tell you what happened in this church. You called a pastor named Brother Johnny Muller who brought that to this pulpit, who came into this place as a man of God, and he stood in sharp contrast to everything that was going on in this culture, to everything that was around us. And he called Dutch Fork Baptist Church to stand up and to stand out and to be a church that represents Jesus, that doesn't bend to the demands of the culture. Our church needed a man of God to stand up. And praise God, we found one. We had one that God brought to us. Church, I want you to listen to me. Dutch Fork, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Any success that we enjoy as a church, as we further the kingdom of God, is going to be built on the foundation that God used this man to lay. Amen. 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 And let me tell you his response when you say that, because I've said that to him. His response is always the same. Well, God has to do it. God has to use somebody. Well, I appreciate that because that's his humble heart. But you know what? God has to have a vessel he can use. And all I had to do was just step into the role. Brother Johnny is the one that established the role. Brother Johnny is the man of God who stood up when there had to be somebody to stand up. Let me tell you something, folks. A man of God who was not afraid to stand up and stand out for Jesus will cause a dramatic impact for the kingdom of God every time. Amen? Amen. Second thing I want you to notice, if we're going to see God move, the man of God must stand up. Number two, the second thing is the word of God must be held up. The word of God must be held up. Notice verse 10. Moses at the latter part of verse 9 said he's going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. And verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he laid it down his hand, Amalek prevailed. I mean, this is simple. Moses goes up to the top of the hill just like he says. When he holds his hand up, Israel wins the battle. When he drops his hands down, then Amalek wins the battle. But here's the reason. It's not the hands of Moses that are important. It's what Moses was holding in his hands, and that is the rod of God. And notice, it's the rod of God. It's not the rod of Moses. It's the rod of God. You know how it became the rod of God? It was designated by God in Numbers chapter 17 when God gave Moses instructions to gather the rods from all the children of Israel. Every tribe was led by a man who had his own rod. And so that rod represented authority. And so they brought those rods of authority into the Holy of Holies and they laid them in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. And then they left. They came back the next morning. And when they came back the next morning, Aaron's rod had budded, blossomed, and had borne ripe almonds. It was a miracle. You know what the miracle was? It was a miracle of resurrection. God brought life out of a dead piece of wood. God caused life to take place. And it's interesting, the word almond in the original language in Hebrew in which this was written, you know what it means? It means the awaker. In other words, it's the first tree to bloom and give sign of life after the dead of winter. You know what the almond represents in Scripture? It represents the resurrection. So get this picture in your mind. Here's Moses on the top of the hill, standing out conspicuously, standing up, and he holds in his hands that which represents the resurrection. What a powerful message. Moses stood holding up that which represented the power of God, the Word of God, which brings life and which represents the resurrection. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 4, in Him, Jesus, was life. It's a wonderful thing when the man of God stands up and stands out, but he better not stand up with empty hands. You see, he better have a message from God's Word, and it had better be the message that God's Word points to, and that is the message of life, the message of the resurrection. Folks, that's why we exist here in this church, to point people to the fact that Jesus is alive, and there's not anything that this culture or anybody else can do to kill Him, because they've already killed Him, and He came back from the dead, and the tomb is empty, and we can celebrate that. Folks, Brother Johnny, I want to thank you, because you faithfully and diligently and systematically lifted the Word of God in this church to proclaim the message of the resurrection. And I am praying that I can, in a small way, just do what you did. You see, I think one reason we're not seeing God move with power in our churches is because many of our pulpits are filled with those who share anemic, weak messages about everything but the resurrection. Everything but the power of Jesus. Our God brings life out of death. He proved it by letting His own creation kill Him, and then He rose from the dead. And that's the word that must be held up to defeat the enemy and to see God move with power. What's it going to take for us to see God move even as we witness all that's going on around us? The man of God must stand up. The Word of God must be held up. And number three, the people of God must show up. The people of God must show up. Notice what happens in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Oh, I love this. I tell you. Whew, and this is going to get good. Y'all just try to control yourself, because it's going to get good. Notice what they do. They sit Moses on a stone, on the rock of ages. Oh, Moses standing out, standing up conspicuously, rests on the rock of ages so that he can hold up that which represents the resurrection. But he can't hold it up by himself. He can't do it alone. He needs those who are the people of God standing behind him, with him, around him, beside him, holding up his arms so that the message of resurrection can be clearly seen as he rests in the rock of ages. Oh, folks, listen to me. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter responded in Matthew 16, 16. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the what? Of the what? Living God, the one who is alive, the one who carries the message of the resurrection. He said, you're the Son of God, the Son of the one who brings life out of death, the one who has resurrection power. And Jesus responded, you know what he told Simon Peter? He said, On that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Folks, that's the rock Moses was sitting on that mountaintop. It was the rock of the confession of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and what he can accomplish. If we ever get ashamed of the message of Jesus in this church, God will take his hand off this church. But if we stand with brave and strength, and if we're committed to that which proclaims the resurrection of Jesus, God will show up every time we gather. Moses sits on that which represents the confession of who Jesus is, to hold high that which represents the resurrection. As he's resting on that rock of ages, that's where the power is. Folks, imagine, just get this picture in your mind. God's people down in the valley, engaged in the battle. They're fighting seasoned warriors. They're just a ragtag bunch of slaves. They've got sticks and rocks, and they've got clubs and staffs. They don't have the swords and the implements of war that these seasoned veterans have. But I can just sense the generals of God's people saying, look to the mountain. Look on the mountain, there he is. See him up there? That's Moses. See his hands extended? See the rod of God in his hand? See him standing there? Come on, boys. We can take these enemies of darkness. We can take the. Come on. And the people of God advance in ways that can only be described as something supernatural. Amen. Folks, we've lost a lot of that in our churches. Amen. Where's the excitement? We've made the gospel boring. God help us. You know, Brother Johnny, I have never known a Baptist to die of excitement. Why can't we get excited about what our Lord has done? Why can't we get excited about what God is up to as we impact the lives of those around us? But listen to me, when a man of God is resting on the rock of God, holding up the message of God, it is impossible to contain the power of God through the people of God. Amen. Because that's what it's all about. If churches in our land were experiencing this, you wouldn't see people leaving churches at the rate of 3,500 a day. You wouldn't see churches shutting their doors and churches declining. You would see people beating a path to come to those churches. Boy, wouldn't it be great to be in a church where you're baptizing 500 every Sunday? You say, oh, yeah, but we wouldn't know all their names. Well, just get over it. Jesus knows their names.
Oh, but some of them are going to show up in t-shirts and flip-flops.
It's okay. They can be baptized too. Folks. He is in the business of changing lives, not checking off the list of whether or not people are jumping through the hoops that we invent. He's in the business of changing lives. I'm praying, Brother Johnny, I'm praying that we can faithfully build on the foundation that you've laid, a movement of God here that cannot be contained in the city of Columbia, in the state of South Carolina, and in the United States of America. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that we see a picture here of Moses resting on that which represents the rock of ages, holding that which represents the resurrection power of God, but he can't do it by himself. No man of God is adequate to take on this responsibility alone. Aaron and Hur supported his hands. Folks, the man of God needs the people of God to show up and stand with him. I cannot do what I must do without you, our church family, and the people of our church holding up my arms. And Brother Johnny, I'm going to dare to be bold, and I'm going to tell you something. You're going to need to listen to me. You need to let these people hold up your arms, because we love you, and we want to support you as you help the pastors and those in the Edisto Baptist Association. And you need to let us do that, because God has called us to do that for you, and you can't do it by yourself. As great a man of God as you are, you need people standing with you. You understand me? I can get away with saying that in public. I can't in private. You see, that's what it's about, folks. We have a responsibility to stand together. And Brother Johnny, let us do that for you. You need to let us do that for you, to be your support. You know, it's estimated that 1,000 pastors a week leave the ministry. 125 Southern Baptist pastors a month are terminated. And Johnny, as you help the pastors in your association by holding up their arms, let us hold up your arms, because we love you and we want to be a part of helping you help them. No one can win the battle alone, folks. We need each other. We're human. We grow weary in the battle, but together we can win. What's it going to take for us to see God move with power? The man of God must stand up. The word of God must be held up. The people of God must show up. And then guess what happens? The enemy of God will back up. The enemy of God will back up. Look, if you would, in verse 13, it says, "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now get this picture in your mind. Woo, what a powerful picture. Try to contain yourself. This is good preaching. Just sit down. If you want to get up and shout, you can do that too. That's all right. Get this picture in your mind. See, that was an amen. And that was Johnny's grandchild, man, I'm telling you. Listen to me. Look on that hilltop. What do you see on that hilltop? You see three figures. You see one resting on the Rock of Ages with his arms outstretched, holding up that which represents the resurrection. You'll never find a finer picture of Calvary anywhere in the Bible. And it is there, that's where we find our power. When we come to the foot of the cross, when we together kneel, recognizing that it is by the grace of God, not what we have done, but by his grace, that we as God's people engaged in the battle can look to Calvary and find the strength we need. Can you imagine the impact that had on the enemy of God? Can you imagine as the people of God looked to that hilltop and they saw Moses up there with Aaron on one side and her on the other, holding up that rod of God that had demonstrated its power over death? Can you imagine as God's people were advancing, the enemy of God's people looked up there and they saw that, and suddenly they began to cower. They began to realize that there was something powerful about that man on the hill holding up the rod. They cower before what he represents. Folks, this is such a powerful moment that Moses decides after the battle is won to build an altar. And it's at that altar that he reveals another name of God. And at that altar, he calls that altar by the name of God, which he reveals, which is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, my banner. And what he's saying to us is this: the Lord wants to be your banner. And how does the Lord personally become your banner? Listen to what Isaiah prophesied in regard to Jesus. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David in the lineage of Jesus. And it says a rod is going to come from that lineage of Jesse. And then it says, "Who shall stand as a banner to the people?" Moses represented Jesus on that hilltop. But if you don't have to have something that represents Jesus, because you can have Jesus. You can have him as he is. You see, the cross is the rod of God for us. I know some of you came here this morning and you need a chain breaker really bad. You need a way maker really bad. You need a pain taker really bad. You're tired. You're weary. You've been watching what's been going on in the news and you've told yourself, is there any hope? What can we do? Listen to me. You've been fighting this battle a long time, trying to earn the favor of God. Don't fight it anymore. Don't be by yourself anymore. You can't earn the favor of God. It's offered by grace. Maybe you came here this morning thinking, well, I'm just wondering if this guy can tell me something that can make a difference in my life. Maybe you're thinking, I'm tired, I'm struggling, I just can't keep up. This life is such a battle. It's such a struggle. But listen to me. You can stop struggling and rest in the Rock of Ages. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest." Don't you want to rest? You notice, I didn't realize this until I started reading this passage in Exodus 17. Moses didn't stand on the rock. He sat on the rock. He rested in the rock. See, God doesn't expect us to work our fingers to the bone trying to serve him. There are a lot of people doing that, and they're just going to go to hell with bony fingers. What God expects us to do is to rest in his presence, to know his power, to know that He can use us to His glory. And what I would say to you this morning, as the message of this church, as the message of this pulpit, as the message established by Brother Johnny when he set foot into this church, look to Jesus, look to the cross, and you'll get everything you need. Because Jesus is the answer. You say, well, how do I do that? Jesus said these words. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And He said, if you'll open the door, He said, I will come into you. Meaning the door of your heart. If you open that door, He'll come in. And then you can rest in the Rock of Ages. You can hold up that which represents the resurrection. And you can experience the community of faith as people stand with you, by you, and around you. I'm speaking to some folks this morning that are lonely. You're looking for a family. You're looking for a place where you belong. Listen to what I'm telling you. You find that place in the arms of Jesus. You find that place in the embrace of His family. But you cannot know it fully until He lives in your heart, until you've made that surrender to Him. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, if you give me permission, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's so profound that while a child can pray it, many adults refuse because it requires everything of us. You give all you are, all you have, to all Jesus is. Would you bow your heads with me, please?